Well, again, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that time of worship. You have no idea how that causes a preacher to get ready to preach. And I thank you for that. Well, this COVID thing has certainly disrupted a lot of things. Way back in November, December, the ministry had put together a schedule for going over the covenant again. And my assignment was to preach on stewardship. So that was back, and I think I was scheduled to preach February or March, I forget, whenever we shut down. And so we've been thinking about it ever since that time. Am I up there? I don't believe I'm up. I need to start the PowerPoint again, maybe.
Let me. COVID isn't the only thing that interrupts things. There we go.
And so this morning we're going to be preaching on the subject of stewardship. For those that are visiting with us, just that you'd be aware that we have a covenant that was put together back at the beginning of New Covenant, where we identified doctrines that we felt were especially maybe in question in our day, that we wanted us as a body to be united around, that as we disciple each other and each other's children, we're on the same page. And so every year we review that covenant in some form or another. Sometimes we've done it in Sunday school, sometimes we do it in the service like this, sometimes we've done it on Wednesday nights, where we review the items of the covenant, and again, on an annual basis, those of us that are covenant signing members sign the covenant to reaffirm that these are things that we believe. And so it's good for us to review it from time to time. It was good for me again this morning as I reviewed this subject of stewardship of God and our money, because the reality is I was getting a little sloppy with it. And it's just good for me again to see what the scripture has to say about stewardship. And I just encourage you to have your minds open and your hearts open to hear what the Lord may want to be saying to you about stewardship. You know, we are so blessed here in America. You know, if I were to ask you if you own one of these things that's on this list, a car, a house, a computer, a cell phone, a radio, refrigerator, a washing machine, if I'd ask you to raise your hand if you own one of these things, probably all of you would put your hands up, because we are so blessed with so much abundance of things that we can own. You'd put your hands up, and then you'd be a bit embarrassed, because I'd have you consider this scripture in Psalms 24, 1 and 2, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell in it." We think of these things as our possessions, and I know what you mean by that. You bought it with my money. When the reality is, none of it is ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We think of these things as our possessions, but really, they are only borrowed, and we are a steward of them. We truly don't own them. And that's why in our covenant it says we recognize that the things we possess are really a trust of God, committed to us as his stewards. Therefore, we will use them responsibly by contributing time, gifts, and offerings to the ministry and mission of the church. Now, what is a steward? Well, a steward defined in Webster is a person entrusted with the management of the household or estate of another. The word actually comes from two root words. The first one is the word sty, S-T-Y, which is, some of you that are older might remember that a hog pen used to be called a pigsty. But that's really what it means. It means a place, a pen in which cattle or something is kept. And the second word is ward. So it's a keeper of the pen. Another definition is that a steward is a servant, one who manages another's person's property, finances, or household affairs. for the benefit of another person. Now, God cares about money. Stewardship is important. God cares about money, and we see this in Scripture. Now, I didn't check all this out for its accuracy. I'm going by what somebody else has suggested as he did his survey. I'm not there yet. That so much of the Bible talks about finances. Of the 36 parables, 16 of them have something to do with money or our attitude about money. There are some 500 verses about faith, some 500 verses about prayer, but over 2,000 verses that relate in one way or another to money. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament is somehow related to money. Now, like I said, I didn't check that for accuracy, but I trust that they were telling the truth. And I believe one of the reasons why money is so, the discussion around money is so prevalent in the Scriptures is because of this verse in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, where it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And we know that that's true. Money is so much behind so much of what's going on in evil. In fact, those of you that are related in helping people know that one of the biggest causes for marital conflict is money and decisions that need to be made around the subject of money. And so to start off, we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, but as I said, one in 10 verses in the New Testament is related to money, so you know I'm not going to look at them all this morning in this sermon. At least you're hoping that I'm not. But we're going to look at a couple, and the first one we're going to look at is found in Luke chapter 16. You may want to turn there. I'm going to read a number of verses there. It's a story that can raise some confusion if you just look at it at face value. It's about the unjust steward, and if you look at how he conducted himself, you might want to say, wait a minute, is that what God is suggesting we do? But let's just read down through it, and then we'll come back and look at a couple verses. Luke chapter 16, 1 to 13. "And he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, and when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon is another word for money. Now let's go back and look at a couple of these verses. Verse 8. It says, the master commended the unjust steward. Now, it was interesting as I read some commentaries and maybe just this footnote in my Bible where it says, what is commended is the ingenuity, not the dishonesty of the steward in using his present opportunities to prepare for the future. He wasn't, He wasn't affirming the guy for being crooked. He was affirming him for his ingenuity, that he was using his current assets or his current authority to prepare for the future. And I believe that's a message for us today. How are we using our resources to prepare ourselves and others for the future? That's what's being affirmed. And then in verse 11, I think there's an important principle. It says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous, who will give you the righteous, and so forth. And I think there's something here to say about being faithful in what we have in temporal things. Thank you, Nate. Appreciate that. In temporal things that will help us to help to give us help to show that we are responsible for spiritual things. I think many times one of the prerequisites for being given responsibilities within the church, and I think rightly so, is how do you handle your money? And how do you handle your business? Are you a man of integrity? Are you a man or a woman that demonstrates that they truly do believe that their money is an asset from God and they're just a steward? Or are they living for themselves? And are they being a person of integrity? Because if they're not, the Bible would say here, if you're not being faithful in the unrighteous, who will give you responsibility of a spiritual nature? And then verse 13 is one of the very familiar verses that has to do with money. It says you can't serve God and money. And I believe, again, another scripture that's just poignant on this is that it's the supreme, how we deal with our money is the supreme test to where our heart is. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you can be saying the right things, you could be jumping through all the hoops, but if you're not faithful with your money, if that's your focus, in addition to all the other things that you do that are religious in nature or spiritual in nature, the Bible says how you deal with your treasure shows you where your heart is. So what are we stewards over? Last week, Andrew talked about that time is something that we're a steward of. And there's many other things, you know, our material things, relationships, we're stewards of that. Abilities, we're stewards of our ability. God has given us all various abilities, and we are responsible to use those abilities as a steward for the benefit of God's kingdom and not for our kingdom. But I think it's important to recognize that it's not about how much you have. It's about faithfulness. Faithfulness, whether you have a little, faithfulness, whether you have a lot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Notice it doesn't say anything about quantity or ability. We can be just as faithful with the little we have as we should be if we have much. In fact, many times it's easier to be faithful if we have a little than if we have much, although that works two ways. I believe many will be rewarded someday for being faithful in the little that they had. And I think there will be others that will be rewarded for being faithful with the much that they had. Now, you can't talk about stewardship without talking about the tithe. And I know there's a lot of various ideas about the tithe, and I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Malachi 3. We're going to get there in just a little bit. Nobody, I don't know that anybody knows for sure the origin of the tithe. The tithe is 10%. That's what a tithe is. But back in the Garden of Eden already, back in Genesis and Cain and Abel, when Cain and Abel, they brought their sacrifices before the Lord, and I don't know that we know why or where they were instructed to do that and whether it was a tithe or not, but I suspect that it very well may have been, that it may have been part of what God revealed to them that was understood at that time. Because it's interesting, if you follow the trail of the tithe, you find that in Genesis chapter 4 is the first reference we have of the tithe. I think many times the tithe is viewed as something in the Old Testament, that it's under the law, so to speak. And since we are in the New Testament, it has no meaning for us. But it's interesting to recognize that the tithe predates the law. Here in Genesis chapter 14, this is around the account when Sodom was destroyed by the kings that had come in. They had taken Lot captive, and Abraham decides to, is told by God to go and rescue Lot, and he went. And he defeated those kings, and he brought back the captives. But in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20, this is what it says. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him, that's Abram, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he, meaning Abram, gave him a tithe of all. The first reference we have, but it predates the law. It's Abraham blessing the priest of the Most High. Then the next mention is in Jacob. Jacob is in Genesis. It's Jacob. He continues the tithe. And this has to do, when you remember when he slept and he had that stone for a pillow and he saw the vision from heaven, then this is what he says in Genesis 28:22. "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So again, this predates the law. This is Jacob continuing the process of the tithe. And then Malachi confirms it, and we'll come back to that. He confirms the tithe. Oh, I missed one. Moses commanded it. In Leviticus 27, COVID disrupts things, and so does the wind. But I'm glad for it. Moses commanded it in the law. In Leviticus 27, he says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, a tenth shall be holy to the Lord. Moses is telling the children of Israel that the tithe doesn't belong to them. It's the Lord's. But he does give them the option that if they want to buy it back, they have to add 20% to it. So if you had a particular goat or sheep that was the first one that was born, and you hated to give it up, it did give you the option to buy it back, but you had to pay 20% more than it was worth to buy it back. So, but the point that I pick out here is it says it is the Lord's, and it's in capital, all capital letters. It's the Lord's. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. And then we have Malachi confirms it, and we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But then over in the New Testament, Jesus commended it. In Matthew 23, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done without leaving the others undone." So Jesus, here the scribes and Pharisees were really picky about all of the spices that they grew in their garden to make sure that of that 25 grams of anise that they harvested from their garden, they took 2.5 grams and gave it to the Lord. They were picky about that, but they were neglecting justice and mercy and faith. So Jesus commended them for their tithing, but he challenged them about their imbalance. So if Abraham commenced it, Jacob continued it, Moses commanded it, Malachi confirms it, and Jesus commended it, who are we to say it's not valid for our day? Now let me read here for Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. invite you to follow along in your Bible. It says some powerful things about the tithe. Beginning at verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Let's look at some of these verses. Verse 8, it says, to not tithe robs God. Robs God. Some years ago, I came across this story. It must have happened years ago, before plastic was used for money, credit cards. It's a story of $50. Pastor was preaching on stewardship, and all of a sudden he stopped and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I just forgot something. My sister and brother-in-law are here today, and we wanted to take them out for lunch, and this is really embarrassing. I don't have any money on me. Could someone give me $50? Someone jumped up immediately and gave him $50. And he went on to continue to preaching about stewardship and that our possessions really belong to the Lord and they're not really ours. And then he goes on to say, "Now I can tell you that probably many of you are wondering why someone would just pop out of their seats and hand me $50. Do you know why he did it? It's because it wasn't his money. It was mine. I gave it to him before the service, and I told him to keep it until I asked for it." I believe that should be our mindset as it relates to the tithe. It's not ours. I don't believe that that man that had been given the $50 sat there in his seat and wondered if I can afford it or not. I don't think he gave it a second thought. He knew the money wasn't his. The man asked for his money, he jumped up and he gave it. Now I think it's important to recognize that that minister trusted that man. He trusted that man that when he calls for it, the man's going to give it back. Can God trust us to that extent? That when he asks for it, we'll give it back. I'm afraid that too many times we're like the little boy who had two quarters, one for ice cream and one for the church offering. Unfortunately, he accidentally dropped one of the quarters into a storm sewer. And he said, "Well, Lord, there goes your quarter." I'm afraid that can be our attitude. Now, verse 9 talks about to not tithe brings a curse. And it doesn't say what that curse is, but I suspect it has to do with verse 11, where it says that he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. Now, most of us aren't farmers, and so this business of the vine and so forth, the fruit from the ground, doesn't mean that much to us as far as the devourer coming and eating our crops. But we all have had experience with a devourer. Doctor bills, accidents, car repair, appliance breakdowns, lawnmower repairs, and on and on and on and on we can go. That I believe can be, not always are, but can be the result of a devourer that God is letting loose because we're not faithful as a steward of his possessions. And it says in verse 11 that faithfulness with our tithe brings a rebuke to the devourer. I've heard already it said that I don't think I can afford to tithe right now. And maybe we should look at it. Can we afford not to tithe right now? Now, I agree with most that verse 10, that the tithe is for the local church. But we're going to see in just a little bit that our stewardship isn't related to the tithe, and not as, and also our giving isn't limited to the tithe. But notice the beginning at verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, it says, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And so the tithe in the Old Testament went directly to the local Christian organization or spirit, the Jewish organization, to the Levites who were performing the work of the tabernacle. Came across this quote that, speaking of the local church, quote, the water of life flows freely here, but it's not cheap. There's electric to pay, there's propane, there's Sunday school materials, there's library books, there's food to buy, there's reimbursement for the leaders. And if you want a more comprehensive list, you can contact Dave and Janice. They'll hit a button on their computer and it'll give you a complete printout of what the costs are of operating the local church. And I believe that that is, in addition to that, is the ministries that we support in addition to mission faith giving, which we will get to after a bit. Now, it's really interesting here, the second part of verse 10, where the Lord offers a challenge, and this is the only place in Scripture that I am aware that the Lord says, test me on this. In verse 10, in the second part, is the Lord says, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. That he offers this challenge. In addition to, I will rebuke the devourer, I believe there's a challenge there that the Lord is saying, this is one you can go to the bank on, so to speak, that trust me in this. I will make it up to you in one way or another. And then it goes on with the purpose of what is the purpose of what God is about here. In verse 12, it says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, one of the primary purpose of God in the earth today is that he would become known, that people would know who God is and what the plan of salvation that is there for them. And one of the ways that he would like to demonstrate that he is alive and well is by the way he blesses his people, that they will be a delightful place in the world. And I believe that's something even for our day today. I believe that one of the reasons why even the men, there's a lot of things about being Mennonite that I can be embarrassed about. But one of the things that I feel good is stewardship has been taught. That's part of our heritage that has been taught down through the ways. And yeah, we can have a reputation of being tight and stingy and so forth, but not so much stingy when it comes to helping others. In fact, the MDS and the Brethren BBS, or BDS, I guess it is, Brethren Disaster Service, is that what it is? We've got a whole crew of brethren sitting over here. Welcome. You're still Mennonite. Yeah, is she still Brethren? She coming over? Okay, good. One of the things that I think our Anabaptist heritage has taught us well is the business of being frugal, and wow, the way we pitch in. Christian Aid Ministries over here is one of the biggest relief organizations in the world, much bigger actually than MCC. And so that's coming out of the conservative end of the Mennonite Church, who we sometimes think as being stingy. And I believe some of that is God wanting to show himself faithful in supplying the needs of those who are taking care of his stewardship question. So faithfulness is a big deal to God. So are you robbing God? Are you hindering the local church? And are you hindering God's witness to the world? Now, stewardship, as I said, is not limited to the tithe. I remind you of Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We really don't own anything. If you were to go, you know, I tend to think that I own 23 Old Meadow Valley Road, but if you would go to the bank, if you would go to Wells Fargo, you would find out that they think they own it first. I really don't own it. The bank owns it, and then even if I get the mortgage paid off before I die, it still won't be mine. It belongs to the Lord. Andrew reminded us of that last time, that our time, our money, our relationships, our possessions, it all belongs to God. And before I go there, my mind was drawn to the parable of the talents, and we won't turn there. It's in Matthew 25, but you remember the story that a master was going on a journey, and he gave out some his money to stewards to use it till he comes back. And you remember how he gave one 5, and he gave the other one 2, and he gave the other one 1. And after a period of time, he came back, and the one who had been given 5 got 5 more, and he received a blessing from the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one who had given 2 had 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one that had 1 just went and buried it. We're not talking much about him. He wasn't faithful. But I'd like you to think about what would have been like if those 2 other servants would have just simply tithed what he gave them. They'd have come back and they would have said, you know, the one with 5 would have said, you know, master, I took that 5 talents and I tithed it. I took a half of one of those talents and I doubled it. I've got you 1 more talent than what you had. Well, no, actually, I got you a half more talent than what you had before. And would have said to his master, it was really pretty wonderful. I really wasn't expecting to get this blessing. I mean, you gave me 5 talents and I tithed it, I faithfully tithed it. But then I was able to upgrade my car. I got new carpet for the living room. I went on a cruise. I'd often wanted to go on a cruise, but now I had the money to do it. I bought some hunting land and I updated my computer. But I tithed it. I tithed it and I doubled that tithe for you. You see, God has given, now there's nothing wrong with getting new carpet for your living room. There's nothing wrong with updating your car. There's nothing wrong with updating your computer. But it all needs to be seen in the sense of how are we using this for the Lord? It's all the Lord's money. Now I believe that I want to speak here to the whole business of being relevant to our culture. If we tried to live here like they live in Haiti, and we would tack up some rusty tin to have our shack that we live in, we wouldn't be relevant to our culture. We would look like some poor soul. So there's something to say for planting flowers. There's something to say for keeping our house painted. There's something to say for not driving a rust bucket looking like we're relevant or appearing to our culture, being relevant to our culture. But we need to realize that all of the things that we possess, all of the ways in which we spend our money, need to be seen as being part of God's kingdom, and we're investing it for His ultimate benefit. Even when we take vacations, sometimes we need to take a vacation. Sometimes we need that rejuvenation. And so I'm not condemning any of the things, but it all must fit in to God's ultimate plan. Now, a number of years ago, I had come across this story, and I used it once before in a sermon on stewardship. So I asked the ministers when we were in the prayer room if any of them remembered it, and none of them did. So I thought, I guess I can use it again. It's a story of French fries. Do any of the rest of you remember the story of French fries? Oh, Carolyn does. She didn't remember that I preached it, though. She remembers she heard it. Boy, one other hand. So this is all good. Yep. One day, James wanted to do something special for his 5-year-old son, Jimmy. He asked, "Son, is there anything you'd like me to do for you right now?" Jimmy said, "I want some McDonald's French fries." His father said, "If that's what my boy wants, then that's what my boy gets." They got into the blue and white Chevy pickup truck and headed toward McDonald's. Jimmy's lips and tongues were silently moving as he thought about he could taste the fries before they even reached the store. His dad made the order, and Jimmy's heart pounded when his dad said to make it a supersized fry. James took the money out of his wallet to pay for the fries and a drink, and Jimmy's little teeth were ready to sink into those hot golden fries even before they made it to the table. When they sat down, grace consisted of God bless this food, amen. But it seemed like way too many words to Jimmy, who was eager to delight himself with the huge blessing of French fries. James was happy to see his little boy so happy over something so simple. He decided to join in the fun. He reached over to get a couple of Jimmy's fries for himself. To his surprise, his son quickly put his arms around his fries as though building a fort and pulling them toward himself and said, "No, these are mine." His dad was in a state of shock for a moment. He could not believe what had just happened. He pulled back his hand and began to reflect about his son's attitude toward the fries. Let's walk together through the things that went through his mind. He was thinking, "My son failed to realize that I am the source of all of those French fries. At the counter, I was the one who gave the cashier the money from my wallet. I did not give him the size fry he was expecting, but something twice as big. Yet here he is talking about his French fries. Not only was I the source of the French fries, he had forgotten that I, at 6 feet one and 195 pounds, have the power to take all the fries despite his little arms surrounding them as a fort. Or that if I wanted to, I could go back to the counter and bring him so many fries that he could never eat them all. He also doesn't understand that I don't need his French fries. I could go back to the counter and get as many fries as I wanted." As the dad thought about it, one or two fries really wouldn't have made much difference for him that day. What he wanted was for his son Jimmy to invite him into the wonderful life, the wonderful little world he had made possible for his son. He wanted his son to be willing to share the very blessing that he had provided. God blesses us. He blesses you. He blesses me. He's given us all some French fries. And like that dad, God desires to sit down at the table with us and have some fellowship. When God reaches over to use some of the blessings he has given us, far too often we say, "No, God, these are mine. No, no, no. Go and get your own." We try building our own little forts around our blessings. We need to understand that God is the source of all that we receive. Sure, we may have went to work, but we need to remember that God is the one who gave us the ability to get up and go to work. We need also to realize that God has the ability to take away everything we think is ours, and God has the ability to give us far more than we could ever have. You know, God doesn't need our French fries. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to share our fries with God. God doesn't ask us to give because he's hurting or in desperate need. God asks us to give because God wants us to be like him. God has a giving attitude, and he wants that giving attitude modeled by his children. But it's also real important to realize that giving is not limited to the tithe. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Stop right there. God doesn't get sad when we enjoy something that we are being blessed with. And then it says, "Command them to do good." Notice it doesn't say command them to become poor. It says command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. I'm going to be reading a little bit later on when Jesus is talking about covetousness, and he says, a man's life does not consist in the stuff he possesses. That's not where life really is found. Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Again, it's not limited to the tithe. We are to be rich in good works. We are to work so that we have an abundance that we can share. And the Bible says in John 3:17, but whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In Luke chapter 6, it also talks about how our giving should be cheerful and generous. It says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will he put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Heard it described that with whatever size shovel you shovel out, that's what God shovels back in. So if you shovel with a big shovel, he chooses a big shovel to shovel back in. It should be generous, and it should also be with cheerfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a scripture there that speaks to both of these things. In chapter 9, verse 6, first of all, it says, but I say unto you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Speaks of our generosity. Then verse 7, it says that it should be purposeful and with cheerfulness. It says, so let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I believe there's some instruction that we're not to be haphazard about our giving. We're not to necessarily give to every emotional plea that comes across Facebook. We are to be purposeful and not haphazard. And I believe it needs to be done with prayer. And then verse 8 says, from a posture of faith. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. So we're not to be foolish in our sharing. God wants us to be purposeful and prayerful, and then to give in faith. I mean, this is still an ongoing growth area for me. Just recently, I noticed that they're starting to stand now at the exit at Walmart asking for donations, homeless people. And I got to tell you, my flesh always rises up when I see that, because I know there's a Water Street Rescue Mission, and I know that they want to help people get back on their feet. And so I'm always tempted to give them the address to Water Street Rescue Mission. But I felt convicted. I say this is a current thing for me. And I drove right past him, and I went home. And I felt convicted the whole way home. And I felt like I was responsible for the money, and if I give it to him, he might just go and spend it on alcohol or drugs, and I wouldn't be responsible. And then it really came to me that it's God's money, and he's the one that's responsible for it. Now, I'm not telling you always have to give. I mean, you got to pray, and you got to hear from God yourself. But I committed. God, if he's there, the next time I go through, I'm going to give him $5. That's pretty good for me. I'm going to give him $5. And don't you know it, he was there. And I had the opportunity. And I didn't even have to hold up traffic. The light changed and the stars stopped. And I stopped right there at him. It was just so convenient the way the Lord made it happen. And I felt so good. And I decided, I'll do that again. So it happened again. I don't go to Walmart very often. I'll probably start shopping at Giant now. But I think for us too, it's a current thing. It's God's money. And if he chooses to blow it, it's not my problem. That's God's problem. You know, the reality is, and it's from a posture of faith, verse 8 says, that you will have an abundance for every good work. Now, giving should be out of faith and not out of reason. Now, here's another place where maybe our culture, our Mennonite culture, I mean, we're good at figuring out finances and so forth. But you know, I never thought of this scripture in Proverbs 3 as a stewardship scripture before putting this sermon together. But it really is, because we usually stop before the last verse of 5 to 10. Let's read over. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones." Now get this. "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine." It's telling us there we're not to lean on our own understanding. We're to allow him to direct our paths, even in this subject of stewardship of money. Honor the Lord with your substance, and he will take care of you. And one of the fascinating things that I came across as I was thinking about this is that as you read through Scripture, the ones that are lifted up as being examples of stewardship are people that it made no sense for them to do what they did. They certainly didn't give out a reason. Think of the widow who gave her last two mites, and the Lord honored her and said the rest of them gave out of their abundance, but she gave all of her living. Now that made no sense. We all would probably, if she had consulted with us at the beginning, "Do you think it'd be all right if I don't give this because these are the last two coins I have?" And she was a widow. I think most of us would have said, "Well, that would make no sense. I think the Lord will understand that." And he maybe would have, if that was his heart. I don't think it's requiring all of us to get everything we have. I don't think that's a standard that's being lifted up. But it's something to think about. It certainly made no sense for her to do that. She was obviously trusting in the Lord. And I don't know what was going on in her life. I don't know how she came to that place. But she seemed to do it with confidence. The little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. How would have that made any sense? He brought the lunch for himself. If he was going to reason it out, it would have made no sense. "Jesus, if I give you this lunch, this is what I have for lunch. If I give it to you, I won't have anything." But I think it's a beautiful example of trusting the Lord. He gave the Lord his lunch, and the Lord divided it to feed 5,000, including the little boy. He had all he could eat, probably stuffed beyond what he would have been stuffed from his little lunch. And then the Christians from Macedonia, again, we won't look this up, it's in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave out of their poverty. They were already in poverty, but because the Christians back at, I believe it was Rome, that had need. So you see, if we work strictly from reason, if you add up your income and you subtract your expenses and whatever is left over, you give to the Lord, I don't believe that's honoring the Lord with our substance, because you know what? We'll always accumulate more bills. The warden had to, years ago when I was a chaplain of the prison, every year we had to prepare a budget. And then the warden would have to take it to the commissioners and the county commissioners would have to approve it. And I remember him telling me, "Dave, you need to figure out what do you need, because I know you'll always be able to come up with programs if we give you the money for it." And so it's not a matter of us figuring out our expenses, because we'll always add expenses. But for us to be faithful in all of it, being a faithful steward. Part of the reason I think we need to trust God is because God knows what the need is. We don't know what the need is. And so we need to be leaning on the Lord rather than our own understanding, because there may be needs that we have no idea of. And also, it's only the Lord that knows how much of those needs he wants to satisfy through us, or what part of the need he wants us to speak into. He maybe doesn't want you to take care of the whole need, but maybe he does want your 50 bucks in that particular situation, or your 5 bucks, whatever the case may be. Now, this whole business of trusting the Lord in what we give brings us to mission faith giving. In your bulletins, there was an insert this morning. Mission faith giving is a method of giving that exercises our faith in support of missionaries. One of the things that has been very difficult for missionaries over the decades has been their support, that many times they are responsible for collecting or raising their own support. And so they come home on what's supposed to be called a furlough, a time to rest and rejuvenate, and they have to travel all over the country speaking to all kinds of people, trying to drum up the support to be able to go back because the native church that they're serving isn't able to support them. And so Mission Faith Giving is a program that was developed. Now, New Covenant has modified it some, but it gives all of us a method of deciding before the Lord, sincerely seeking the Lord, as to how much He would want us to trust Him for the support of missions. This is above your tithe. This would be for you to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, how much do you want to bless missions? How much do you want to support missions through our family? And for you as a family to work that out and talk to each other. It's not a matter, again, of figuring up your income, subtracting your expenses, and saying, well, we have this much left over. But it's also not a name it and claim it. Yeah, I'd like to give $1,000 a week. That's going to be my commitment. That's not trusting the Lord for wisdom. Now, if the Lord lays out of my heart, I hope I can be faithful, but that would be a big, big, big leap of faith for me. But I'm asking you as a congregation, I know our leadership is asking you as a congregation, to give this some serious thought and prayer and talk it over with your family. And then there's a couple of ways you can act it out. There's, as it says in your insert, you can get separate envelopes to put that separate, because it is, when the ushers take the offering, it is put into two different accounts. It is put into two different bank deposits. So they like it. They get it in a separate envelope. You can get separate envelopes by letting Dave Soner know an email, and he'll bring them along, put them in your mailbox. Or there's a line for other on your offering envelope, and you can put Mission Faith Giving and the amount, but then write a separate check. Don't just total the two up on the check that you're supplying that day. Put it on a separate check so that they can put it on a separate pile when they make up their deposit, that they don't have to be figuring back and forth and so forth. But that you make it for like a period of 6 months, that you seek the Lord. Lord, for the next 6 months, how much do you want to support missions through our family? And talk it over. Have you and the children pray about it and come up with a figure. And certainly you can all share what the sense is that God is giving you. And then make it for 6 months, and then maybe somebody will remember in 6 months from now to mention it again. It's time for your new discernment for Mission Faith Giving. And then what do you do after that? Well, you write out the separate check and you trust the Lord. You trust the Lord to either take care of the devourer, or maybe you'll get a bonus, or maybe He'll want you to sell something. Maybe nothing extra comes in and you say, Lord, how am I supposed to do this? And all of a sudden He'll remind you of the motorcycle you had bought because you wanted to fix it up and sell it again, but you just haven't gotten to it. And so He's saying, you got to get your you-know-what in gear and get out there and work on that motorcycle to get it sold. I don't know. Trust the Lord. In conclusion, I want to just let you with this scripture and not make many comments on it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. This is where Jesus is talking about covetousness. And He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. You know, I think this is one of the biggest hindrances to us with stewardship, is we see something that somebody else has and we want it. He says, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then He goes on and He spoke to them a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So He said to him, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, This night your soul will be required of you, then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So where is your treasure this morning? At the day of reckoning, how will it be for you when you come before the Lord and your knee needs to bow? May we all hear the response of the faithful steward, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Father God, we are so incredibly grateful for the way you have taken care of us and for the way you provide guidance in your word for this real rubber meets the road subject. And Lord, that in so many ways you have demonstrated your faithfulness, we really have no excuse to not trust you in the area of finances. And yet you know our frame, that we're but dust, and it's so easy for us to take responsibility, which there is responsibility there as a steward, but to take sort of ultimate responsibility over our possessions and our finances. So Lord, I pray for the ways in which you've spoken to us today, the scriptures that may have stood out to us, the thoughts that may have resonated. I pray, Lord, that you help us not to be a forgetful hearer, that maybe when we get our next paycheck or the next time we think about making a purchase, the next time we go on Amazon and we're tempted to buy that next thing, help us to think about the kingdom of heaven and how does this relate to our faithfulness to you. And then give us the grace and the power that we need to be faithful. I believe everybody under this tent this morning really wants to be a faithful steward. And maybe in some ways the enemy has been able to deceive us. And I pray, Lord, that in those areas where we may have been deceived, I pray that you would open up our eyes and cause us to see and give us the power to respond appropriately. It's through Christ I pray. Amen.